And let us begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly came to this earth in humility as a man to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins, the perfect Lamb of God. And we thank you that in power and great mercy and grace you raised him from the dead, establishing forever the reality that he is the Messiah, the Christ, that all judgment has been given to him, that he is returning to establish his kingdom upon the earth. And we look forward to that day. And as we have hope in him, we pray that we would be conformed to his image by the power of your Spirit working in us according to the truth of your word. And now we ask that your Spirit would prepare our hearts, make them ready to receive your truth, so that we would be built up in the most holy faith and bring honor and glory to your great and holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 32 begins with some interesting conditions, an interesting setting, if you will. It says in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, it's the 10th year. Letter A is the 10th year of Zedekiah. That makes it 587 B.C. Now, if you look in the book of Kings or the book of Chronicles, number one, in the 9th year, Babylon besieged Jerusalem. And number two, in the 11th year, Babylon takes Jerusalem. This is the 10th year of Zedekiah.
So what's happening?
We're on the verge of losing Jerusalem. Jerusalem's been besieged for a year and has no more than a year left. It also says that it's the 18th year, letter B, the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, which would also put it at 587 B.C. because the first year of Nebuchadnezzar was 605. Why does Jeremiah say the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar? Because in 1 year, the 11th year of Zedekiah, all time reckoning by kings of Judah or kings of Israel will be over. And the time of the Gentiles will have come in. And it will have come in until now. It's been the time of the Gentiles for the Jews since the deportation to Babylon. They haven't had a king rule over them since that they can measure time against. It's interesting that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the King of all the earth, that time is still measured according to him. But no Israel or Judah king will have time measured for them. It says in verse 2, now at that time the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which is in the house of the king of Judah. Verse 3, because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, why do you prophesy, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but he will surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon. And he will speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye, and he will take Zedekiah to Babylon, and he will be there until I visit him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Chaldeans, you will not succeed. Letter C, Jeremiah was imprisoned in the court of the guard because of his prophecy. Now, the court of the guard was the highfalutin prison. It was where the more noble prisoners were kept. But it was still a prison. Jeremiah was imprisoned in this 10th year of Zedekiah, as the Babylonians are besieging Jerusalem, Jeremiah is put in prison because of his prophecy. What was one part of his prophecy? Number one, Jerusalem will be given to the Babylonians. Number two, Zedekiah will not escape from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And number three, Zedekiah will be taken to Babylon. Now imagine giving that kind of message to your people. You would be thought to be a traitor. Not only that, but he says you have to give in to, if you fight the Chaldeans, you will not succeed, so you have to surrender to them. I think of the 1960s and the Cold War. If anybody had said this about the United States and Russia, that Russia would take our president captive and take him to Moscow, and Washington, D.C. would be besieged by the Russians and would be taken by the Russians, and we need to give in to the Russians, that would not have been a well-received message. And this was not well-received at all. So heinous was this message that Jeremiah was put in prison because of it. So letter D, the situation is hopeless, especially for Jeremiah. What does Jeremiah have to live for? All he has to live for is staying in prison until the Babylonians take the city. That's just not a whole lot to live for. The situation is rather hopeless. It's hopeless for Zedekiah, though he doesn't recognize it. It's hopeless for the citizens of Jerusalem, though they don't recognize it. But it's hopeless for Jeremiah, and he recognizes it. So then there's a transaction made in verses 6 through 15. It says, "And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, buy for yourself my field, which is at Anathoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it." The transaction is made with a man by the name of, letter A, made with Hanamel. He is Jeremiah's cousin. That's a pretty close relative. Verse 7 says, "Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, buy for yourself my field, which is at Anathoth, for you have the right of redemption. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard according to the word of the Lord and said to me, buy my field, please, that is Anathoth, which is in the land of Benjamin, for you have the right of possession of the redemption, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that it was the word of the Lord." Letter B. Hanamel sold Jeremiah a field in Anathoth for 70 shekels of silver. Now, how ridiculous is that? Jerusalem is being besieged. What have happened to the other cities of Judah? They have been taken captive. Anathoth isn't even in Judah. It's in Benjamin. Benjamin's gone long time ago, taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. Anathoth is a city in Benjamin. Hanamel comes to Jeremiah while he's in prison and gives him the guilt trip. Now, I'm reading a little bit between the lines here. But gives him the guilt trip. You're the closest relative. You need to buy this land. You need to keep it in the family. Hey, Hanamel, can't you see I'm in prison here? What do I have to do with a piece of land, a field? I can't take possession of it. But Jeremiah knew this was the word of the Lord. Jeremiah knew that God was calling him to buy this piece of land. It says in verse 9, "I bought the field which was at Anathoth from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him, 17 shekels of silver." I may have said 70. It's 17 shekels of silver. "I signed and sealed the deed and called in witnesses and weighed out the silver on the scales, and I took the deeds of purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and the conditions, and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, in the sight of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase before all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. That sounds like a lot of mumbo jumbo. Why is it there? To prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jeremiah did exactly what he was supposed to do. He bought that piece of land. He had the deed in duplicate, one with the conditions and the terms, one sealed up so that if there was any question about the first, you'd look at the second. It was airtight. Then it was put in earthenware jars so it would last a long time. So letter D, all the legal requirements were upheld. Letter E, the deeds were given to Baruch and placed in earthenware jars because they were going to have to last for a long time. How long were they going to have to last? 70 years. So what's the teaching? Verse 15. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in the land. You're kidding me. Babylon is at the door of Jerusalem and is going to take our king captive, is going to take our city captive, is going to take our citizens captive. Our prophet is in jail. He's buying a piece of land that he doesn't need. And the promise is God is going to restore us? Really? That's sort of hard to believe. But what's Jeremiah doing? He's saying, I believe it. I believe it so much that I'm willing to buy a piece of land that is worthless to me now. I can't even take possession of it. I'm in prison and Nebuchadnezzar's sitting on it. But I believe I'll get it one day. So what was Jeremiah's understanding? This is interesting. Verse 16. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, letter A is Jeremiah's knowledge of the scriptures. Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. What was the first thing Jeremiah knew from the scriptures? He knew about creation. And that taught him that God is omnipotent. God can do whatever he wants. Nothing is too difficult for him. You think of some of the things that man perceives as impossible. Cleansing the leper. The leper said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Just takes the willingness of the Lord. The power of the Lord is not in question. He raised his son from the dead and seated him at his right hand to be king forever. Nothing is as final to man as death, but even God has power over that. Reading on. Verse 18, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of the children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Does this remind you of any verse in the Bible? When Moses asked to see the glory of God, what was God's response? The Lord, compassionate and merciful, who shows loving kindness to thousands and repays the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of the children after them. This was when God revealed his glory to Moses. So number two is the revelation of God's glory. Jeremiah knew of this from the scriptures. And what did he know about God because of that? That God is gracious. He shows loving kindness and mercy. And that God is just. Sins need to be paid for. The wages of sin is death, and a death is required to pay for sin. God is just. In that same verse, number three, it says, God is great and mighty and is a warrior. The Lord of hosts is His name. The Lord of armies is His name. He is great, He is mighty, and He is a warrior. Verse 19. Great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. The Lord is omniscient and is able to judge with equity and fairness. He sees everything. He knows everything. And therefore, when he judges correctly. There's no evidence that needs to be entered into God's courtroom for him to make a judgment. He has all the evidence already. And therefore, he gives to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. God is a just and a righteous God. Verse 20 says, who has set his signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and even to this day, both in Israel and among mankind, and you have made a name for yourself as it is this day. What did Jeremiah know about God? Verse number 5. God is sovereign in choosing Israel over Egypt. Egypt was the great land of the day. Egypt was the one that had Israel in captivity. But when God chose Israel, Israel comes out of Egypt and Egypt gets destroyed. Which is what we read in verse 21. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm and a great terror. Number 6, God is a deliverer. Verse 22. And gave them this land which you swore to their forefathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. God is faithful. He gave them the promised land. The land was promised, and God gave it to them. He is faithful. Whatever He says, He does. So Jeremiah had a great knowledge of the scriptures. And he understood who God was from his understanding of the scriptures. And that's what bolstered him up in times of trouble. But letter B, Jeremiah also had a knowledge of the present. Number one, it says, verse 23, they came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this calamity come upon them. Israel is and always has been disobedient. They have never been the nation that God chose them to be. They are now, they were at the time of Jeremiah, they were at the time of Moses, they always have been a disobedient nation. Verse 24, behold, the siege ramps have reached the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. And what you have spoken has come to pass, and behold, you see it. Jerusalem has been given into the hand of the Babylonians, number two. Verse 25, you have said to me, O Lord God, buy for yourself the field with money and call in witnesses, although the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Number 3, God's promise of restoration will be accomplished. But there's a disconnect to Jeremiah. He says in verse 25, you've said to me, O Lord God, buy for yourself the field with money and call in witnesses, although the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Number 1, Jeremiah is to buy a field that he can't own. And Jerusalem and Judah are to be given into the hands of the Chaldeans. God, you're able to do anything. You're omniscient. You're omnipotent. You're omnipresent. You can do whatever you want. You're faithful to all your promises. There's nothing you can't do. But what in the world is going on here? This makes no sense at all. I cannot put this together to save my life. You have asked me to buy a piece of property that I can't own. What is up with this? That's how I see Jeremiah at this point. I'll do whatever you say. In fact, he said, Hananel came and told me about buying the property, and this was the word of the Lord. I know the Lord wants me to do this, but I cannot figure it out. I just can't. Letter D, Jeremiah's theology went from the theoretical to the practical. And we have a tough time doing that. Mark 9, verse 24. Here was a man in desperate need. He says to Jesus in verse 22, this demon has thrown him both into the fire and into the water, destroy him. I mean, can you imagine being the father of a demon-possessed boy who throws himself in the water to drown himself and throws himself in the fire to burn himself alive? That would be terrifying. So he says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, what do you mean if you can? Do you know who you're talking to? You're talking to God. Who can do all things? What do you mean if you can? All things are possible to the one who believes. So what did the boy's father say? I do believe. Help my unbelief. I can't put it together. I can't trust you the way I ought. I do believe, but my unbelief is there as well. Help my unbelief. I still need you to help my son. Forget about me. And please help my son. That's the way we are. Lord, I believe. I believe to some degree, but I don't believe the way I should. The realities of life don't make sense to me with the truth of your word. I know your word is true, but my conditions in life, my temporary situation, does your word really apply to that? Habakkuk, he said, Lord, your people have sinned enough. It's time to judge them. God says, I am going to judge them. With the Babylonians. And Habakkuk goes, whoa, wait a minute. You can't judge a more righteous people with a more wicked people. And God said, oh, yes, I can. And Habakkuk's response is, the righteous man shall live by faith. I will trust God that what He says He's doing is right. Even when in my reasoning and logical outpouring of what seems to make sense, it doesn't make sense at all. The righteous man shall live by faith. James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Is that what you do? Do you go, yippee, another trial? No, you go, woe is me. Woe is me. I thought I'd been through enough. No, consider it all joy. Romans 5, 1 through 3, and we exult in our tribulations. Why? Knowing that our tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. See, there's a purpose in God's actions. And do we believe it? Do we really exult? That's not exalt, which means to lift high. It's exult. It means rejoice. Do we really exult in our tribulations? Do we consider it all joy when trials come? Romans 8:28. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Do you really know that? Of course you know that. Every time your neighbor is in trouble, you tell them that, right? And they tell you that, but neither one of you believe it at the time. You only believe it when things are going well. But when things go poorly, do you really believe that God's working it for good? Well, no. I can't believe that the loss of a child is for good. I can't believe a disobedient child is for good. I can't believe losing a spouse is for good. Okay. Sometimes I can't either. But God said it is. So I'm either going to have to live by faith, trusting what God said is true, rather than by sight, what I think is true. One or the other. And we oftentimes live by sight. Jeremiah had the same problems you did. He was a man like you are. He was a prophet of God. He was in prison. A cousin comes to sell him a piece of property that's worthless to him right now. It's the word of the Lord. I'll do it. But God, I don't understand. I don't understand how this all works together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when men persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jeremiah, maybe? Yeah, Jeremiah, maybe. They persecuted him too, didn't they? They threw him in prison for telling the truth of God. And we're concerned that in the United States of America, they might throw us into prison for teaching the truth of God? Why are we concerned about that? Blessed are you when they do to you what they did to the prophets. Do you really believe that? Then accept it. They're going to throw us in prison. So what? Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. That's real easy for me to say, isn't it? Because I get to say it. You have to live it. It's harder to live it than to say it. I know. And I don't mean to preach at you. It was supposed to be encouraging. But I know very well it could have been discouraging to a lot of you. Because we're like the Father. I do believe. Help thou my unbelief. and our faith isn't what it ought to be. And neither is mine. I don't come to you as the example of the one who practices this well. I don't. I'm like Jeremiah. Hey, the word of the Lord, God said it, that settles it, I believe it, therefore I practice it. Boom. Hard nose, get it done kind of guy. Rugged John Wayne Americanism. John Wayne died. And now what does he say? I don't know. But that's where all of us have to answer to God. And just because we can gird up our loins and grit our teeth and practice what God tells us to do in the strength of our own abilities doesn't mean we're prepared to meet God. We need to walk by faith. We need to do what Jeremiah did at the beginning of his prayer and just start in Genesis and consider the character of our God. Who is he? He's the one who created the heavens and the earth, and nothing is too hard for him. He is the one who promised death to Adam and Eve, but after they sinned, he provided the sacrifice that they might be spared. He is the one who told Cain and Abel what offering to bring, and Abel brought the more acceptable offering of a lamb, picturing Jesus Christ. And on it goes, the dysfunctionality of Jacob's family, and yet that was the family God chose. Grace upon grace. Just go through the Bible. Joseph, wronged beyond belief and exalted to the highest position in the land. The book of Exodus. Moses, an unlikely individual. He didn't want to go speak to the nation of Israel and to Pharaoh to deliver them. He had every excuse in the book. God chose him. Gideon was hiding from the Midianites. And God said, "Hail, mighty warrior." And Gideon goes, who are you talking to? I'm the only one around here. You can't be talking to me. I'm no mighty warrior. And on and on and on it goes. And you can learn of the character of God just by mulling over in your mind the Bible stories that are in the Scriptures, like Jeremiah did. Your situation will always seem impossible. But God is in the business of doing the impossible. With man, it is impossible. With man, it's as possible as a camel going through the eye of the needle. I'm not betting on that one. But not so with God, for all things are possible with God. You bet on man, you lose. You bet on God, you win. Again, I seek to encourage you. But I know that messages like this can be discouraging because we fail so often. And it's not my intent to magnify your failures or mine, but to encourage you to trust the Lord for all things. Paul said, whatever's in the past is in the past, and I forget it. And I press on for what's in the future, that I can lay hold of Christ. That's all he cared about, was laying hold of Christ. Not whether he blew it with his son, not whether he blew it with his wife, not whether he blew it with his congregation, not whether he blew it with God, but I reach forward to lay hold of Christ. That's all I want, is Christ. And what that included is to be conformed to his death by being partakers of his sufferings. I'm willing for that too. That's the only way you'll lay hold of Christ, is to be willing to suffer for his sake. How did Jeremiah know these things? He lived in a wicked, perverted society. Number one, Jeremiah may have been a priest. And he may have been a teacher of Israel. It also says that Jeremiah served during the reign of Josiah. And you remember what happened in Josiah's reign. They found the book. They were tidying up the temple and they found the book. And all of a sudden things that they didn't know were known. And they said, we need to repent. We need to have a national year of repentance. And Josiah led that. And number three, which isn't on your paper, but it was intended to be on your paper. Jeremiah may have had godly parents. The New Covenant says there's coming a time when there won't be the need for people to say, know the Lord, for all of them will know me. But such was not the case in Jeremiah's day. And Jeremiah would have known nothing about the Lord if his parents hadn't taught him. I'm persuaded in that direction. That he had godly parents who taught him the truth so that in difficult times he could remember what he was taught. And even though he would have to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, he at least had the faith that saves. He at least had the faith of Abraham. Remember Abraham's faith? He's 99 and his wife's 100 and they're going to have a child? Or vice versa? They were old and they were going to have a child. Even more so, take your son, your only son, and offer him to me as a burnt offering. But he's the promised seed. How does that happen? Well, by faith, I'm going to believe God will raise him from the dead. Really, Abraham? You believe in the resurrection? I have to. If I'm going to trust God and obey him, I have to kill my son. I have to believe in the resurrection. How can it ever fit otherwise? Yeah, we can believe God. We can trust God. We can act on faith. Because God is the one who gives it. We need to saturate ourselves with the truth of God's word because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And this word is what stimulates us to do what is right in the midst of a world that cries out to do something else. Okay, that's my take. Comments, questions, criticisms, calamities, critiques.
Randy, you used to be an exceptional teacher. Now you're an exceptional preacher teacher. Amen.
I'm nothing.
I know.
Thank you.
God made you so.
I pray so. God can take a crooked stick and strike a straight blow, and some sticks are more crooked than others. I thought you were raising your hand. Were you raising your hand? Answer the question.
I can't hear.
Okay. Yes, Paul.
Find it interesting that reassurance didn't come from something that Jeremiah